thank you. Thank you so much, Lord, for you. Lord, as we do near the Christmas time, Lord, we know that it probably wasn't December 25th that you were born, Jesus, but Lord, as we do go towards that time and the world kind of focuses on this whole time and the gifts and all that jazz, Lord, may we do our part in focusing on you and remembering that you were born, that you lived, that, Lord, you were born to die, and you died for us. Lord, may we be your ambassadors out there. And Father, as we come before you now, as we prepare our hearts to hear your word, Lord, may you speak to us. May we, Lord, be edified by you. May we be built up, that we would leave here, Lord, strengthened in you. Lord, bless this time. Be glorified in it now. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of today's teaching is Isaac, a Type of Christ. You know, we've already seen Isaac be born, and we've looked a little bit at his life and Abraham and all of that. And whenever I'm teaching, I really feel that God has called me to teach his word. And one of the things that he has really put on my heart to emphasize is practical application of God's word. I really believe it's not enough just to know a bunch of facts, just to have a bunch of stuff in your file cabinet between your ears that, oh yeah, I know that, I know that too, oh yes. And I really don't like doing teachings for the ooh factor, you know, just spouting out a bunch of stuff that's like cool to know. I really think it's important, yes, to know things about the Word, and the Bible tells us that we should be given to the study of God's Word, but I really believe the most important thing is to make an application of those facts, of the things that God says to us in His Word, that we would not only know what He says, but know how it applies to our day-to-day life, kind of how it works out in shoe leather, you know? And today, just being honest with you, I'm a little out of my comfort zone in this kind of a teaching that we're doing today. And even though this is mostly a kind of comparing facts and looking at the facts, I still think we're going to be able to find some application here for our lives. If nothing else, I really believe that our faith will be strengthened, the faith that we have in Christ and in His death for us, knowing that the cross was no accident. There are those that say that it was, but it was no accident, as we'll see today, that it was God's plan from the very beginning. And we're going to see Isaac, Abraham's son, as a type, as a foreshadow of Jesus Christ. And some of the things that we've already read about Isaac, and I really didn't make a big deal about it, as we were studying these things over the last several weeks, both Jesus and Isaac had miraculous births, didn't they? You know, they were both conceived miraculously. You know, we saw how Isaac, his mom, conceived when it was way past her ability as a human, you know, 90 years old, for her to have a baby. But yet, God did that. And we know that Jesus, his birth was a miracle, that his mother was a virgin. So both of the moms there, you know, shouldn't have been, as far as humanly speaking, been able to produce a son, yet they did because of God. And both Jesus and Isaac were born by promise. They were both born as a promise, and both of them were promised to Abraham. Then we also know that both Isaac and Jesus were identified in the Bible as sons of Abraham, as a son of Abraham. In Genesis 21:3, we saw it last week, where it said, "And Abraham called the name of his son, who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac." And Matthew, when he starts out his gospel, the first book in the New Testament, as he starts talking about Jesus, in Matthew 1:1, it says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Another similarity there, another thing that fits together, is that both Isaac's mom and Jesus' mom Both of them believed in God. Both of them believed what God would do, even though, as we saw, Sarah had her moment of doubt, didn't she? Remember in the tent, and God's telling Abraham, yeah, about this time next year, Sarah's going to have a son. And she laughs. And God asks Abraham, why'd Sarah laugh? I didn't laugh. Yeah, you did laugh. But she got over that, and we're told in the book of Hebrews, in the New Testament, in Hebrews 11:11, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Well, Mary, we know that she believed. Remember when the angel shows up and tells her, you're going to have a son. In fact, he's going to be the Messiah, is basically what he told her. And then he also told her that your cousin, the old lady Elizabeth, she's going to have a child in her old age. And Mary believes, and she runs. You know, she goes to see her cousin Elizabeth, kind of share the joy kind of thing. And when she gets there, Elizabeth says to her in Luke 1:45, blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. So both moms believed when God promised them their sons. Then through Isaac came Jacob, who would later be changed, his name would be changed to Israel. The name Israel means ruled by God. And the people that would be born through Isaac, through Israel, and taking on the name of Israel as a nation, they were to be a people ruled by God. Well, through Jesus Christ, there is the church, a group of people willingly, by faith, ruled by God. So those are some of the things, even before we get here into Genesis 22, that we see are very similar in the life of Isaac and the life of Jesus. So now let's go ahead and look here at the first two verses of Genesis 22. It says, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham? And he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So here we see Abraham's faith is tested. He's not tempted, but he's tested. James tells us in James 1:13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. See, human sacrifice was practiced at that time in that region by the pagans. Later on, God would make his will known and prohibit that practice. Not that he approved of it at this time, but there was no law prohibiting it. No law for Abraham to be sinning against. And Romans 5:13 tells us, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Not only that, but God knows ultimately what will happen, that he will stop Abraham from sacrificing his son. But Abraham doesn't know this. He's okay, you know, this is what God says. But notice here, God refers to Isaac. He says, take your only son, Isaac. Now, we saw that Abraham had another son, Ishmael, right? From Hagar, the handmaid of Sarah. But God doesn't count Ishmael. We've seen that. That he doesn't count him in that lineage because he's not, by promise, he's a work of the flesh. And God doesn't have anything to do with the work of the flesh. So he refers to him as his only son. And as far as God was concerned, Isaac was Abraham's only son, the son of promise. Not only says it here, but in Hebrews 11:17, we're told, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Jesus speaking in John 3:16 of himself, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Some real parallels there, huh? Not only that, but he tells him to go and offer his son in the land of Moriah. He said, I'll show you the mountain that I want you to offer him on. Moriah was about 50 miles from Beersheba, where Abraham and Isaac and their family was living. And he made that trip there, but Moriah later on would have a name change. We know it today as Jerusalem. Think about that. 2 Chronicles 3:1 lets us know that. He says, "Now Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David at the place that David had prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite." So Mount Moriah, which is Jerusalem, it's where God tells Abraham to offer Isaac, and it's the very place that God gave his only begotten son, Jesus, as a sacrifice for our sins. That's pretty interesting, huh? Now, verses 3 through 5, he says, "So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you.'" Now, I like that, and we've seen this now a couple times here lately of Abraham, that after God speaks to him, tell him, "This is what I want you to do." See here, Abraham rose early in the morning. He got right with what he was supposed to. He got up early. He said, "Okay, I'm going to get to it." This is his new pattern now, that he has this new pattern of immediate obedience. He did right away. And I like that. I think we need to have that same kind of habit in our lives, that we don't procrastinate, because if you put it off long enough, you find yourself not doing what is right. But if you set your mind to do what is right away, you've got a lot better chance of doing what is right. But understand this, folks. Obedience is a form of worship. And without obedience, we're really not worshiping God. They're one and the same. In 1 Samuel 15:22, Samuel the prophet tells King Saul that it's better to obey than to sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice, he tells him. And folks, without obedience, you're really not worshiping in spirit and in truth, like Jesus said. Because you can't worship him in spirit if you are in rebellion against the Lord. And it's not in truth either. It's hypocrisy. Just the opposite of truth. If you're living in obedience and you're not obeying him and to worship in all of that disobedience, that's just hypocrisy. That's not truth. But there's something else here I find interesting. He includes the fact that he split the wood for the burnt offering. And you think, why in the world would God include that little tidbit there in the Bible? That he split the wood. Why would he do that? And actually, after last service, one of the brothers here kind of brought something to my mind that I didn't think about before, but one of the things it does, it tells us that Abraham was resolute in doing what he was supposed to do. Oh, I'm going through with this. He made provision to obey God, so he split the wood. But I think there's another reason, too. God includes this little tidbit of information in there to let us know this is not some fairy tale. This is not a made-up story, that this is an actual, real event. It really took place, to the point where God would include details like, "And he split the wood for the burnt offering." Folks, the Bible tells us the truth. The Bible is really the Word of God. We can trust the Bible. And so he gives us that information. But something else here, he says that on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes. Understand this, when they left home, for 3 days they traveled. In Abraham's mind, Isaac was as good as dead. That's it, I'm doing it. He's got the wood. I've got to do this. This is what God has commanded me to do. Well, for 3 days, Jesus' body was dead and buried, right? Real parallel there. All four Gospels tell us about that. The whole New Testament speaks of it. In 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, Paul says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Also something there that Abraham says to these young men that are with him. So, hey, you watch the donkey and all that. "The lad and I, we're going to go worship." And Abraham knows what he's got to do. But he says, "And we will come back to you." How were they going to come? He doesn't say, we will go worship and I will come back to you. He doesn't say that. He knows he's got to offer him as a burnt offering. But he says, we will go and worship and we will come back to you. How could he say that, knowing that he was going to have to kill his own son? How could he do that? Well, Hebrews 11 gives us insight on that. Now, we already read verse 17, but let's read it again, and this time let's read it all the way to verse 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Oh, isn't that awesome? Abraham knew that, God promised. God promised that through Isaac, all of these promises that he's promised me would come. Isaac is the child of promise. The Messiah is going to come through Isaac. God's got to do something. God didn't tell him he was going to raise Isaac from the dead. Isaac, in his mind for 3 days was as good as dead, but Abraham knew God's going to have to resurrect him then. If I got to kill him, then God's going to have to bring him back up because he's going to fulfill all these promises. So, like Jesus, after 3 days, he was received by his father back from the dead. With Isaac, it was only in a figurative sense, but with Jesus, it was in a literal sense. Again, Isaac, a type of Jesus, a foreshadow. Now, verse 6, so Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. Imagine that, carrying the wood that you're going to be sacrificed on, but he doesn't know that. And he's burying that wood there. In John 19:17, we're told, speaking of Jesus, and he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. So we see both Isaac and Jesus carried the wood that they would be sacrificed on. Verses 7 and 8, but Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. There's a lot in this passage here. God did provide himself the lamb. John 1:29, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. See, God did provide himself the lamb. We also see here the two of them went together. That's an interesting fact there. See, the son, Isaac, wasn't forced. He was in agreement with the father, and they went together. When Jesus was about to be arrested, that last night on earth, he prayed to the Father, to his Father, in Luke 22:42, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. See, Jesus went willingly, surrendered to the will of his Father, and they went walking together all the way to the cross. There was that fellowship that was there, that Jesus was surrendered to the will of his Father, went with him all the way to the cross. In verse 9, then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Mark 15:1 says, immediately in the morning, the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. Jesus, just like Isaac, was bound. And both of them, after each of them were bound, were placed on top of the wood of their sacrifice, the wood that they had carried. Verses 10 through 12 says, and Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. He says that a lot. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Now here, Isaac's father becomes a type of God the Father in not withholding his son, his only begotten son. Romans 8:32 tells us, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Now, I want to pause right here for a second and get you to think about what that means. God the Father, he could have, if it was necessary, he could have, you know, to pay for our sins, if it was money or gold or whatever, he could have created endless amounts of gold, right? He could have made a whole planet of gold if that's what it would have taken to pay for our sins. But he didn't, because that wouldn't have paid for it. The only thing that could pay for our sins was a sinless substitute. And the only sinless substitute there could be would be his only begotten son, who could live a sinless life for us and then die in our place. And like Paul says here in Romans, he delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Think about that next time you're in some kind of a crisis. Next time you're going through it. Next time there's something that you're praying for and you're wondering, but does God really even want to do this? Would God really bless me like that? Would God be inclined even to give me what I'm praying for? Now, granted, there are those things that we pray for that God's not going to give you. If you're a heroin addict and you're praying for more heroin, he's not going to answer that prayer. You know? We're told that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. See, and if we're praying for his will to be done in our lives, if we're praying for something that we need, the fact that God gave his only begotten son for us, the most precious thing in the universe, in all of creation, Jesus, eternal God from eternity past, God the Father's only begotten son, he gives him for us. If he will do that, is there anything that God would withhold from us? Oh, that we would remember that next time we're praying, next time that there's something going on, that we would remember that fact. I believe that's what God wants us to remember out of this right here. Now, verse 13, it goes on and says, "Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son." So here through Isaac, God introduces us to the concept of a substitutionary death. See, the ram instead of his son. Jesus is that substitutionary death. And it's not just here. All through the Old Testament, it talks about that. Just a couple places I'll mention here. Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. Speaking of Jesus, and this is a prophecy way before Jesus was born. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken." In Daniel chapter 9, as Daniel is talking about the different things that would happen in the future, in verse 26, he says, "Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself." See, folks, the death that Jesus died was not for himself. It was for you and I. Romans 5:8 tells us that. "But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Wrap your head around that. See, while you and I were sinners, he says, is the very time that Christ died for us. A lot of times there's the arguments as to who killed Jesus. Oh, the Jews killed Jesus. No, the Romans killed Jesus. Folks, you and I killed Jesus. It was our sins that sent him to the cross. Those soldiers and the Jewish leaders, all of those guys, we would have been one of them. They're representative of us. While you and I were sinning, is when God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten son to die for us. Think about how much he loves us. He would love us that much while you and I were mocking him, spitting in his face, nailing him to the cross. He's willingly laying down his life for us, demonstrating that love he has towards us. Now, the Bible also tells us, though, that we've been adopted. Once we put our faith and our trust in him, we've been adopted. If he loved us so much that while we were sinners, he died for us, folks, how much more? How much closer are we to him? How much more does he want to have fellowship with us now that we've been reconciled? Now that our sins have been forgiven, if we have put our trust in Christ and what he did for us. Now that we've been adopted into that family, how much more does God want us near him? Think about that next time you think about praying. Think about that next time you wonder, will God really listen to me? Does God want to hear me? Also here, this ram that was caught in the thicket, that was not the fulfillment of Abraham's prophecy. Not the ultimate fulfillment. Remember, Abraham said lamb, not ram. The ultimate fulfillment would be Jesus, the Lamb of God, not this ram. Now, verse 14, it says, and Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Folks, and it was. At that very place, some 2,000 years later, God would provide the Lamb of God for the sins of the whole world in that very place, in Mount Moriah. Now, verses 15 through 19, it says, then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. And this is an awesome thing here too. They went together to Beersheba. That was where they were living before all this went down. See, after the sacrifice was complete, Abraham received his son back, and the son returned with his father to where they had been living together before all of this. Towards the end of Jesus' life, he's praying in John 17, verse 5, we hear him say, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And in Luke 22:69, again, at the end of his life, Jesus is saying here, hereafter the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God. Hebrews 12:2 tells us now, after the fact, that we are to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What an awesome thing, huh? That Isaac goes back to where he lived with the father and lives out his life there after the sacrifice, just as Jesus, the Lamb of God, God's only begotten Son, after his sacrifice, he returns to heaven and is now seated at the right hand of God. What an awesome thing, huh? Now, you can't make this stuff up. Only God can do this. See, God keeps his promises. He kept his promise to Abraham that he would have a son through Sarah. And we see that. Isaac was born. That's a fact. God also kept these promises that he has just made to him. That his descendants would be like the stars of the heavens, like the sand of the sea. And folks, we know it's impossible to number all of Abraham's descendants. Even to this day, there's no way, man, you can count all of his descendants that have lived through the years. But the most important promise, though, is the one that he just said here, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. He's kept that one big time. In Galatians 3:16, Paul explains this to us, exactly what God is meaning here in this passage in Genesis. We read now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. No misunderstanding there. See, to Abraham, the promise was made. Isaac was the beginning of the fulfillment of those promises, but Jesus is the completion of the promises. He's the ultimate fulfillment of the promises that were made to Abraham. And in Jesus, all the nations of the earth have been blessed and are being blessed, aren't they? There are people from every country, every people group that have come to Christ. And it's still happening today. Now, you look at all that, and you kind of scratch it. It causes me to kind of scratch my head and go, Lord, I don't understand how your people, the Jews, anybody really that would be familiar with the Old Testament can miss all of this. Because, see, we've only covered just a little bit. We covered 19 verses in one chapter and just looked at the similarities, the typology of Isaac being a type of Jesus. We have not mentioned the over 330 prophecies that are in the rest of the Old Testament about Jesus' first coming. And how every one of those prophecies were fulfilled exactly as prophesied. But how can you miss all of this stuff? How can you know what the Old Testament says about Messiah? And how can you read it and not understand Jesus is the Messiah? Well, Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 4:2, for indeed the gospel was preached to us all, to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. See, and that's what it comes down to. We have to believe what God has said. We have to be inclined to say, okay, God, I want to trust in you. Show me what you want me to see. And then go to his word and to believe what he says. If you are inclined not to believe God, you can find all kinds of excuses, and that's what they are, to not believe in God. But if you'll mix some faith with what you read in God's word, with what you hear in God's word, it's going to work in your heart. We're told that. It's going to change your life. And see, those of us who have mixed faith with what we have heard, we have believed what God has said. We took what we heard and we mixed it with faith, and we have been born again. Each person here who has been born again, who has believed that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, rose again from the dead, ascended to heaven. Those of us who have believed that, who have trusted him, have been born again. And now, these things that we're hearing today, these things should strengthen that faith, shouldn't it? I mean, doesn't this encourage you? Then it's like, wow, man, that is something. God showing his people by this type in Isaac how salvation would be accomplished in Jesus. This is an awesome thing that God is showing us, that we can be strengthened in our faith, and we should be. This is no accident what Jesus did. As we go into the Christmas season, we need to remember that yeah, we celebrate the birth of a baby in a manger, but we need to remember that baby grew up, and about 33 years later, he died on the cross for you and me, so that if we trust him, we can be born again, that we can see heaven because of what he did for us. What an awesome God we serve. In 1 Peter 1, verses 18 through 21, and I want to leave you with this passage, tells us, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you so much for your exceedingly great and precious promises. We thank you, Father, that you keep your promises. We thank you that you sent your only begotten Son to live a sinless life and then to die in our place on the cross. Lord, we thank you that you rose your Son from the dead 3 days later and that he is seated at your right hand now. We thank you for that. We thank you because you keep those promises We know, Lord, that you will keep the other promises that you have promised to us. Lord, you've promised to come for us again. You've promised that if we put our faith and our trust in you, that we would not perish but have everlasting life. I pray, Father, that each and every person that is here today are trusting you for salvation, that are trusting in what you did on the cross for us. Lord, may we leave here even more assured of that fact, and that we would walk with you. And day to day, as things come up, Lord, may we remember these things of how much you love us and how much you have done for us and how you are ready to do for us even in the future. Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.